Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning. I hope everybody had a great Christmas. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and open those up. If you do not have a Bible, we do have a pile, a shrinking pile, but a pile nonetheless on the back table back there that we would love to be our gift to you. We're going to be focusing our time in the Christmas stories this week in Matthew and Luke. So that's where you can turn if you'd like. And I want to ask you a question. And you don't have to actually answer, but I want you to think as we go through this. How many of us this past week, as we celebrated Christmas, how many of you were able to sit back and really reflect on what we celebrated? Like really take some time, think about what that day means. And I want to jump off from there, and I want to take a look back at the Christmas story, and I want to not just rehash the Christmas story. We celebrated it in the service last week. We all celebrated it, during the week. But I want to look at what it means for us going forward into the new year, however long we have the rest of our lives, into just forward from here. We celebrated it, and do we just stop and continue on with our lives? Or does it mean something that we can take forward with us? And so that's what I want to look at today. And we've all heard the Christmas story many times. And I'm willing to bet that each of you have your favorite, I don't want to use the word character because it implies fiction, but it lack of a better term, your favorite character from the story. We heard the kids come up here and talk about that last week, who their favorites were and why they had their favorites. For some of us, it would be Mary. She was a young lady, possibly as young as 13 or 14. Doesn't tell us her age, but it says that she was young. It says that she was a virgin and she was betrothed to be married. It's basically like a legally binding engagement. And she was an average, everyday, normal Jewish young lady, except that God chose her. God picked her, and she was visited by an angel named Gabriel who told her that she was going to bear God's son. Now, some of us, our favorite is Joseph. Now, Joseph doesn't get a lot of airtime in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about him. However, what we do see is that Joseph was a good and righteous man. Matthew tells us that he was a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel told Joseph that Mary was not cheating on him when she was pregnant, but she was conceived from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph decided not to divorce her and to raise the child as his own. Not to be overlooked is that Joseph would also be the one that would have been called to name the boy, the name that we now call the Son of God, the name Jesus. That would have been Joseph's choice. Some of us, we like the shepherds out in the field. These men were out in the fields on the night Jesus was born. The angels appeared to them, and they quickly, hurriedly, purposefully went to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. Others of us, we love the story of the Magi, the wise men who came from a great distance. These men saw a star in the sky. They realized that something big was happening, and they traveled a great distance. They presented gifts to a young Jesus, probably likely close to 2 years old when they finally got to him. So we all have our different favorites, those that we relate to, that touches something in us and that speaks to us. They're all different. They had different lives. They had different forces bringing them together, all God, but different circumstances and scenarios that brought them into these stories that we now have. They all encountered God from a different angle, but they all have something in common. Each of these people risked a lot to respond to God and to follow what God told them. None of them stayed with the status quo. None of them stayed the same from before the story and after. They were all changed and they acted. They took risks to follow God. And I want to show you some of those risks that these people had to deal with in order to follow what God said. Mary risked being forever labeled and shunned. She was unmarried and pregnant. And in that day, that was not as common as it is today. Luke 1:26 and 27, Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So in the text, as we saw a moment ago, shows that Joseph was a just man, shows that he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he was going to follow the law, but do it quietly. Mary couldn't have known how Joseph was going to react to her. She had no idea. We can read into this, we can see that even getting Joseph to give her a quiet divorce was not a guarantee. That was grace on Joseph's part in that society and in that culture. It's hard for us to understand, to really grasp the cultural significance of that a lot. But we see that Joseph is the exception in how he was acting and how his heart was compared to most of the men in that day that would have, in his position, pushed her as far away as possible, as loudly and as publicly as possible. Mary was risking her marriage. She was risking her social standing. And she was even risking her life. I want to look at John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, to show what happens in that society by the law to people that they caught in adultery. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Now, there's lots we can unpack from that passage that we're not going to get into today. But what I want to show, the scribes and Pharisees brought Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they point out that the law commanded them to stone her. So Mary, now she was not caught in the act because she didn't commit adultery. But that would have been the most common assumption for her to become pregnant before being married. It would have either been that she committed adultery or that her and Joseph got together before they were supposed to. And so by the law, that would have led to stoning. So she was risking her life to do and to follow what God said. Mary risked everything to do what she did. And the comments, there would have been comments behind her back. There would have been comments to her face. We see in the scriptures with people reacting to Jesus that her kids were ridiculed based on this situation. And the disbelief of her explanation at the least. And yet this young lady held her head high and did what God told her to do, followed where God led her. Now, Joseph also, on the other hand of that, risked everything as well. Joseph was a just man, and he was ready to do what he was supposed to do. And what he thought he was supposed to do was to, what he thought was the right thing to do was to quietly divorce Mary, to quietly send her off, to not make it public, to not shame her, to not lead the stoning against her, but to try to allow her to keep as much dignity as possible. Now, he would have been ridiculed in one of two ways, or both, for that matter. In the people's minds, there were two options, as I mentioned earlier. Either she committed adultery against him, or they broke the marriage contract and he slept with her before they got married. Either one would have been a risk to his reputation. Joseph risked providing for his family. We see today, we choose to support or to not support a business based on a number of things, based on what we know or hear about their business practices, based on the different, you know, maybe the marketing that they use, if we don't agree with some of the stuff in that. If we know the owner of a company or a business and we know that they are either completely honest and upright, we'll go more to them. Or if we know that they're not, then we'll refuse that business. We choose to give our business to different businesses based on the things we know about them, based on reputation, based on knowledge. It would have been the same way in that day. Joseph was a carpenter. That's how he would have provided for his family. It's how there would have been food on the table. And in that day, reputation was everything. It was the only way that people would have come to him. And so Jesus risked that. Jesus points this out time and time again with the Pharisees. He showed that their reputation was more important to them than their heart, and their reputation was more important to them than God was. And so Joseph's reputation would have been, at the least, it would have been questioned. And it is entirely plausible that there were people that chose not to give him business based on this situation. Now, he's not the only one that risked his livelihood to listen to God that first Christmas. We look at the shepherds. We saw that how they saw the angels announcing the arrival of the Messiah, and how they hurriedly and purposely left and went straight to Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, Luke writes, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." These men left their flock. They potentially walked out on their career, leaving the sheep to do what it is that sheep do out in the fields. They left them without protection from wolves, from bears, from other predators. They left them without protection from other shepherds that might come in and take them as their own. They didn't walk away from visiting the baby Jesus with anything tangible in their hands. They didn't come back with money. They didn't come back with goods. They came back from seeing the baby Jesus, and they went there and they worshiped. And they praised God because God had told them what was going to happen, and they saw it, and they saw that God was right and true and correct. These men were not just risking a smaller paycheck or skipping a paycheck. The flocks that they were keeping were responsible for their entire year's wages. And it's interesting to me, it doesn't always pop out when I read the story of the shepherds, but in this time it did. These shepherds pre-filled one of Jesus' parables when they left their 99 to go after the one. They found the only one that matters. They found the good shepherd who left heaven to bring himself down to come after us. Now, the Magi also did not leave their visit with Jesus with tangible items in their hands. In fact, they did the opposite. We don't know where they came from exactly, only that it was from the east and it was very far away. In fact, there's very little that we know about them. Most of what we think we know about them comes from the hymns that we sing, not from the biblical text. We know that they weren't Jewish. We know that they saw a star in the sky, probably not much brighter than the other stars, and they knew that something much bigger was happening. Something much bigger than them was occurring, something that no one had ever seen before. That star had not been there before. That star had not been in the sky. And for that star to appear out of nowhere was an uncommon occurrence, and it was a very big deal. These men studied the skies, and they saw this stars, and they traveled for a long time to Bethlehem. They left their home. They risked their families. They risked their well-being for a promise in a scroll from a culture that was not their own. Now, David, I believe it's in Daniel that the scroll that they would have been reading that foresaw this star. And so they would have read that. They're not Jewish. The book of Daniel would have meant nothing to them. And yet they knew what it said in there. They saw the star and they knew something was happening. They brought expensive gifts, rare gifts for a baby. We wonder how they communicated with Mary and Joseph. No commentator I've ever read has ever shown a possibility that they spoke the same language. Maybe they did and it wasn't recorded. Likely they didn't. We don't know how they communicated. God made it happen in some way, shape, or form. He brought them there. Herod, who was an absolute paranoid, violent ruler, wanted to use the Magi to find this new threat to him and then kill the Magi. They were risking their lives. All of these characters risked their world. They risked everything. And why would they do that? Why would they risk everything that they knew for a baby? Because they encountered the living God. Because he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds all encountered angels that told them what God wanted them to do. They encountered them at different times. They were given different messages. They were in different circumstances. But they all encountered an angel. The Magi saw a star. I want to say that again. I want you to hear that. They saw a star. You look up at night. There's a lot of stars here. We're in a part of the country and in a part of the countryside where you can see a lot of stars when you look up at night. And they saw one that hadn't been there before. And that's what happens when we encounter God, when we come face to face with him. None of those characters were allowed to stay where they were. None of them were allowed to encounter God and then to sit back and wait. Each of these characters physically had to go. They got up and they went. Not all right away. Mary didn't have to get up right that moment that Gabriel appeared. You know, they waited a little while and went to Bethlehem. The Magi took a while to get to where they were going. It's not like they just all got up that instant and physically went, but they all got up and went. They all physically acted based on their encounter with God. Mary and Joseph left Nazareth, went to Bethlehem. The Magi came from the east. Some speculate it could have been as far as China. That's a long distance. The shepherds left the fields that they were in, left their flocks. They got up and they went. Christmas is celebrating the birth of this baby that all these people got up and acted because this baby had been born. A reminder that we ourselves, we could not raise ourselves up to be with God, that he had to humble himself down to our level for there to be any hope of us being reconciled with him. And that's what Christmas is. You know, we celebrate this with family, whether it's our physical blood relation family, as many of us have done, whether it's our friends that we consider family, whether it's our church family, as we did last week and today. We celebrate Christmas as a family together. But God doesn't let us stay in our comfort zone. We are called to risk. There is a change in us when we encounter him and when we turn to him. We are called to turn away from the things that we used to turn to, and instead we turn to God. We are called to give things up. Like Mary and Joseph, some of us might be called to risk our friends and our family to follow what God told us to do. Like the shepherd, some of us might be called to risk our jobs to follow what God told us to do. Like the Magi, some of us might be called to risk our homes and to move far away to follow what God told us to do. He's not going to call each and every one of us to risk the same thing. And I don't know what it is for each of you individually, but God will call you to risk things in your lives to follow him. We'll all be called to turn away from the things that we have held dear. We will all be called to risk the things. And I argue, and I think Scripture backs this up, that the tighter we have held on to something, the greater God is going to call us to risk it and to let go and to turn to him. God is not interested in our comfort. He is interested in our holiness and our sanctification. Amen. With risk comes fear, naturally occurring. Fear, however, can often cause us to stay still instead of acting. Fear causes us not to act. It freezes us into inaction. Fear kept the Israelites out of the Promised Land for 40 years. It is one of the most human reactions we have. Stems from and in some ways we're supposed to have fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says. You know, there's a healthy fear, a fear that's more of an awe you don't have anything else. A holy God should inspire fear, but not the kind of fear that freezes us, the kind of fear that inspires us, that changes us. Too often our fear is not of the Lord. Too often our fear is of what our friends and our family think. Our fear is of what will happen when in our minds God fails to live up to his word. Our fear is what will happen when he sends us to do a task, but we don't think he's going to help us accomplish it. When we come face to face with this fear and with our other issues, we need to go back and we ask, what does the Bible say? The Bible is God's word to us. It is inerrant and it is all sufficient. It is his message that God wants us to hear. Amen. And I want us to look at Joshua 1:9. This is one of the first ones when I became a Christian that really stuck out to me and helped me through a lot of these situations. I didn't recognize it at the time, but it helped me through the fear of freezing me into inaction. In the NIV, Joshua 1:9 reads, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now there's like the other passages, there's a lot packed in there that we're not going to fully unpack here this morning. But this is a command from God. God speaks his command, and the expectation on the other end of that is that when he says go, we go. This also implies the expectation that when he tells us to go, he will equip us to go. He will make us able to go. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. God tells us throughout the scriptures. He tells us not to be afraid. You know, I've often tried to count the times that it says this in the Bible as we go through. And there's a meme on Facebook, and I don't know if it's accurate or not. It says fear not 365 times in the Bible, once for each day. That may be true. That may be not an accurate count. I don't know. But it says it a lot. And I've lost count every time I've tried to go through and count. I know that the specific phrasing, as it has in the NIV, do not be afraid, appears over 70 times. And it has a lot of variations of that as well. Three that I'm going to read out to you real quick. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3 says, "Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified." Isaiah 7:4 says, "Keep calm and do not be afraid." And the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." The message is usually delivered by God, whether through a prophet or an angel, and as is in the case numerous times in the Christmas story, or through Jesus directly in the New Testament. He's telling us, I'm telling you to go do something. You're going to if you give in to fear, you're not going to do what I told you to do. So do not be afraid. If I'm telling you to do it, I know what's best. Go do it. We look again at Mary. Mary shows that we can receive the most impossible mission, the most physically impossible mission from God, and still respond in a godly way, full of worship. Luke 1:28-38 tells that story. I should have started a verse earlier, I think. Talking about Gabriel coming to her, I believe, and starting in verse 28, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I don't know if any of you have a background in biology, if you took maybe a sixth grade biology course, anything like that. It is impossible for Mary to have gotten pregnant without having sex. Physically, biologically impossible. She knew that. And she asked that, but she didn't ask, "That can't be because of this." She asked, "How will this be?" She's responding in faith when she asked that question. There's faithful ways to ask questions and unfaithful ways to ask questions. Mary shows us a faithful way to ask that question. She knew it wasn't going to be easy to go through this. And she knew that if this were to happen, it was because God made it happen. Because without God, it was physically impossible. And again, God never tells us that following him is going to be easy. He never tells us that. The Bible tells us the opposite of that. John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells his followers, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Followers of Jesus will suffer in many ways. Paul suffered greatly after he turned his back on persecuting the church and turned to following the call that Jesus had in his life. He tells us just a brief bit about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul went through some stuff. This is not what we're going to face. That's not the same hardship we're going to experience here in the United States in 2019. I'm not trying to say this is going to happen to you. What I'm trying to show you, Scripture is full. We follow Jesus. It's not going to be comfortable and it's not going to be easy. There's going to be suffering and there's going to be obstacles. But are we willing to deal with those things that come today, that come with following Jesus? We are not called by God to come here once a week and to sit in the pews and go home after the service and then come back next week. That's not what we're called to do. That's not what the life of a Christian is. He has more for that, more than that for us. I was not called to stay at my warehouse job with benefits and a steady paycheck and a 9-to-5, you know, taking care of my family. That's not what God called me to. That's what I wanted. Before I became a pastor, that's what I had. God said, that's not what I've got for you. He had more for me. I didn't look at it as more at the time when we were making that change. And there's been difficulties. There's been struggles. There's been times I'm like, oh, I wish I just had that stability and that security. But once I started listening to God, and once I and He had more for me, once I responded as Mary did, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Again, I'm not saying that He's calling all of you to quit your jobs and to go into ministry. I'm not saying that He's telling you that you're going to lose all your friends and your family. I'm not telling you that these things are going to happen. I'm saying He's calling us to risk, to follow Him. He doesn't have the same calling for each of us. We are individuals that make up the body of Christ. Paul's analogy of the church, we are not all arms. We are not all heads. We are not all. Some of us are feet. Some of us are our hands. Some of us are our knees, whatever. You know, we're all different individual parts that make up the body. And so there's a different job and a different calling for each of us that God has for us. Now, one of the things that He does have for all of us, though, is that He has called us to be active in our faith and active in our spiritual growth. And so we have to ask Him, what are we being called to do? To grow in Him and to learn to depend on Him more and more each day. That's what He has for us. We are called to turn away from the things that distract us from Him and to keep us from diving deeper into His word. And we turn away from those things to chase after Him and to get closer to Him. You know, so often those things that distract us from Him are the mundane things of everyday life. Just the stuff we go day by day, each and every day, just going through life. There usually are not the big, obvious things that come between us and God. Sometimes it is. But on a day-to-day basis, it's the stuff we don't think about. It's living life without focusing on Him that gets between us and Him. And so, are you willing to recognize those things? Are you willing to recognize those things in everyday life, the comfort zone around us that keep us from getting closer to Him? Are you willing to give up some of your time during the week, prayer time and Bible reading each day? We've got the prayer meeting Wednesday morning. Ladies has a Bible study. Over the next little while, we're going to be starting up a second prayer meeting Bible study and the Contenders Discipleship Initiative, the classes I told you guys about. I don't know when the start dates of those are, but those are going to be starting up in the next little bit, the beginning of the year, first chunk of the year. Are you willing to take some time out to learn more about what God's Word has for you? What His word says. I promise that it will only improve your walk with God. It will only improve your relationship with Him. God reveals the path that He wants us on, and He often does it. He will do it through His word. He will often do it as we gather together to study His word and to have that discipleship among us, to have that fellowship among us, to have that shared wisdom among us that will make His word even more real to us. Are you willing to do the things that it takes? Willing to step out of that comfort zone to say, God, you are what's most important right now. I'm going to spend time with you. Because that's the easiest thing to set aside. I'm busy today. Things are coming up. I'm not going to read today. I'll read extra tomorrow. Right? When I play basketball with my friends, we'd try to outdo each other with the shots. All right, you made that one. Double or nothing on this one. And it keeps adding up. All of a sudden, my friends that were better than me have a score of about 10,050 and I have one. Right? You keep putting it off till the next day saying, I'll do extra tomorrow. You're never going to get to it. you will keep putting it off. I can tell you this from personal experience. So are you willing to recognize that and to set boundaries and standards to protect your time with God? Are you willing to volunteer to do things that need to be done? One of the things that we have, there's always stuff that can be done around the church. Doing actions, cleaning the church, doing different things here is not in and of itself going to draw you closer to God. Doing chores in and of themselves does not bring you closer to God. If you are worshiping God through your volunteering and spending time doing these things, that will bring you closer to God. If that is how you are showing him your worship. So I want to put that caveat on first there. but are you willing to take some time to come and help either here at the church or of us individuals that need help in certain ways, in certain instances, at certain times? Willing to come out and help? Are you willing to volunteer to help with the kids in children's church at all? We've got a couple of people that are willing and able to do that. It's not fair for them to do it each and every week and miss out on the service. If you volunteer, there will be times you miss out on the service in here. There's things we have in place, though, that can help with that. I manuscript my sermons. And so, except this week we ran out of paper, I usually have a stack of these in the back to hand out. Whether it's because you want to read it later, whether it's because you're in with the kids and missed the sermon, whatever. Those are normally available. I've also, in the bulletins you've seen the last couple of weeks, started printing off the scripture references and the quotes that I'll use in my sermons to help following along easier. And I think that helps. We record the sermons each week, and I'll post them online along with the manuscripts, also available online. Those are available either on the Bangor Community Church Facebook page or at kchalanchek.com. Either one of those you can go to. You can listen to it during the week. You can read it at any point. These are things that we want to do to make sure that there's no excuse to miss the teaching, no excuse to miss getting into God's Word, and so that there are opportunities. If you choose to volunteer, like with using the kids as an example, choose to volunteer to help them out during the service, you don't have to fully miss out on what's being taught. There's a whole lot of different things in our lives, with our friends around us, at our jobs, here at the church, different things that we can do to take time to show God, you're telling me to do the right thing, you're telling me to do a good job, you're telling me to live for you. And I want to show you that in how I act, how I work, how I volunteer, how I spend my time. There's any number of things. The question I had to ask myself when I was searching for God's calling for me, that we all have to ask ourselves, what are our priorities? Is God and walking with him and following him and living for him my top priority? Is that what comes first and most important, or is it something else? As I referenced earlier, for me, at the time, it was stability and structure for me and my family. So my job was my priority, because my family was my priority, because I didn't trust what God had to follow him. So is it something else? Is it job? Is it your kids' activities? Is it your house or your bank account? The kids? Is it your grades? Is it sports? What is your top priority? And once you identify that, if it's God and your life is showing that, praise God. Keep that up, because if you don't purposely work at it, it will fall. But if that's what it is, praise God. And if it's not, recognize what is and see how you can use that to you don't have to always fully just turn your back completely on it. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you can recognize that that's your priority, and you can turn that priority to be a focus on God. So these are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, because every person in the Bible that had an experience with God, they acted because of it. I think of even Jonah acted. He ran away, but he acted. At least he acknowledged what God was wanting from him. He didn't do it, But he acknowledged who God was. And that was the start. And that allowed God, not allowed God, God does not need our permission. But it through the story, what it did was it allowed God to use Jonah and to end up bringing Jonah, whether Jonah wanted it or not. Jonah recognized God, who God was and what his calling was. God used Jonah to bring him there and to still end up doing what God called Jonah to do. And Jonah ended up making God a priority. And Jonah's an example. He didn't want to, even as he was doing it. Even as he was obeying, he didn't want to. He got up. He went through Nineveh. He preached God's word. Many of them repented and came to salvation. Jonah got up on the hill outside of Nineveh and said, "See, I knew this is what you were going to do. You're full of grace and mercy, and now they're saved." He didn't want to do what God said, but he recognized God. He followed through. He made God a priority, and he stepped out of his comfort zone. And we can run through a long list of those, just a few real quick. Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. Paul became what many consider the greatest evangelist. Peter walked on water. Moses parted the Red Sea. Mary gave birth to a son. Shepherds left their flock. Joseph manned up. His wife gave birth to a child that he did not conceive. He was Joseph's stepson, technically. But you read the scripture, and there's not a lot about Joseph specifically, but what you see, Joseph raised that boy as much his own as any of the other children that he and Mary had. Amen. That's for sure. He stepped up, and he raised that boy like it was his own son. John tells us in the gospel, it was not only Joseph's son, but it was God's son. God gave us his son. John tells us he came to his own, and his own people did not receive them. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when we believe in him, when we turn away from the world, when we turn away from those other things that are our priorities, and we turn to God, we turn to Christ. We are adopted into his family, and we are just as much his children as Jesus is. God is then our Father, and our Father has plans for us better than anything we can imagine. When we listen and we say, "I am your servant, may it be to me according to your word." Romans 8:29 says that his purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God wants us to look like Jesus. We only get to be like Jesus by doing the things Jesus did, risking everything to do what God tells us to do, following the path that he has laid out for us, and to bear good fruit, to be salt and light. Most of us, we can't do any of that. Or I'm sorry, most of all, not most of us, none of us. But most of all, we can't do any of that until we turn and follow Jesus Christ and are then given the right to be called a child of God. It's not easy. And Jesus doesn't pretend it is. Someone tells you that becoming a Christian will make all your problems go away, or if that we have enough faith to or pray hard enough that we won't have troubles or struggles, they either don't know their Bible or they're lying. Jesus tells us, though, that the reward is worth it. The promise that we can trust is that in this instance, what God says, the end will justify the means. That's one way we can't emulate God. Our ends never justify the means. But God can do that. That's one of the benefits of being God. He can say, "This is what's going to happen. I know what each individual piece is going to do, and I know what the outcome is going to be. And I can tell you that you do this, it's going to turn you into that." And so we go through those struggles, we go through those hardships, because our reward and our treasure is in heaven. Nothing this side of heaven will do. Nothing this side of heaven will give us an identity. B.J. Thompson says, "Jesus sees you, and until that is enough, nothing else will be." Jesus needs to be enough. Jesus is enough. We have to treat him like he is enough. Because if he is not number one in our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul, then our rewards are here on earth, and this is all we will see. This is the best it will ever be for us, if this is where we expect to have our treasures. Prioritize. Take your thoughts captive. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Put Jesus where he belongs. Put him on the throne in your heart and follow him no matter what it looks like, no matter what the sacrifice means, and no matter what he is calling you to do. Christmas is a day that God brought himself down, that Jesus was born. But it is not just a day for us to celebrate and move on. It is a day that should inspire us to grow and to change and to follow after him. Christmas should not be one day a year and then we wait until it comes around next year. Christmas should be the beginning of our living a Christian life of following God. Are we willing to do that? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your knowledge. We thank you that the ends justify the means, that you have promised our reward is in heaven. We thank you that you have told us, you have commanded us, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for you are with us. We thank you that we know and we can have trust that what you have called us to do will be for our benefit. Lord, it's hard to see sometimes. Lord, it's hard to see almost all the time how that will be good. It's hard to hear your voice when we're focused on our other priorities. So I pray for each and every one of us in this room as we go forward, as we move forward from having encountered you, that you would help us to put you first, that you would help us to see the path you have for us, that you would help us to get into your word and to see your message and to know what you are saying. Lord, I pray and I thank you for those in this room that put you first this morning to be here, to celebrate you, to praise you, to worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.